week on Habakkuk, and our last week, actually. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, if you can find it. And let's review just for a second. Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets. He wrote this about the year 605 BC. And all the minor prophets, of course, give God's message to the people, but Habakkuk is the only prophet who gives the people's message back to God, because this book is actually a series of conversations between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk starts off by complaining to God that he's getting tired, and he's sick and tired of the way things are. He's tired of the sin and the suffering, the evil and injustice going on in society. And so he asks God, what are you going to do about it? When are you going to take some action? And God responds and says, well, as a matter of fact, Habakkuk, I do have a plan. I'm getting ready to do something. And you know those mean, nasty, wicked people that live next door to you, the Babylonians? Well, they've been wanting to attack you for a long time, but I've been holding them back. I was protecting you. Notice the word was. Since your people keep sinning and disobeying and ignoring me, I've decided I'm going to let the Babylonians come and rough you up a little bit. Well, Habakkuk thinks about that for about 2 seconds, and he says, God, is there a plan B? You know, because, like, I don't know if you noticed, but I live here too, and I'm not one of the bad guys, and you know, isn't there some other way we can work this out? Because, God, I know that we're bad, and you know, I know that we've kind of been ignoring you a little bit, but the Babylonians are way worse. How could you use them to punish us? That's not fair. God, I thought you were supposed to be fair. You know, what are you doing? I don't understand this. You've got some explaining to do. If you've ever had an experience like that with God where you thought, well, God, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, then you can relate to where Habakkuk was. And chapter 1 ends with Habakkuk still not understanding, still questioning God, why isn't God being fair? Now, in the last couple of weeks, we also talked about something I called the dip. And so let's review that quickly. This is actually from Seth Godin's book called The Dip, but I'm using the chart here in a little different way. And we looked at this in past weeks. If you weren't here, basically a person who hasn't yet decided to follow Christ would start here, and one day the Holy Spirit starts to draw them, and they start to realize their need for a relationship with Christ, and so they put their trust in Christ, and you know, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and God draws them into new relationship with Him. Things start to change, and what typically happens is they immediately skyrocket to sort of a spiritual high, because generally with a new believer, there's a lot of excitement. God starts doing changes in their lives, starts blessing them. Maybe God answers some prayers in their life, and there's some God coincidences, and God works things out, and it's so exciting, and they start learning new things, and it's just wonderful. There's kind of a spiritual high. In fact, let's do a little poll here. How many of you, sometime after you started to follow Christ, you felt like, you know, there you had sort of a spiritual high, and there was new excitement, new blessing in your life? Yeah, a bunch of you felt like that. Probably most of you did. Okay, but if you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, you also know that that doesn't last forever, does it? Eventually, you start to, you know, have additional problems in your life. Maybe God doesn't answer one of your prayers. Maybe somebody you love has something bad happen to them, or they get sick, and you know, God doesn't heal them, and all of a sudden you're thinking, well, what is going on, God? I thought we had like this deal. I thought it was always going to be good. I thought you were always going to bless me. And you know, now it's difficult, and I don't understand this, God. I know that you could do this, and I feel like you should do this, but you're not doing it. And what is going on? And so you have questions and difficulties, and you go from here sort of down to this area here and have what we call a crisis of belief, where you've got these unanswered questions from God. You don't understand what He's doing or why He's not doing what you think He should be doing. And in fact, let's do a little poll on that as well. How many of you would say that sometime after you became a follower of Christ, you had some of those unanswered questions, difficulties, you know, you just didn't understand why God was not doing something or answering your prayer or whatever? Yeah, a lot of us, most of us, have felt that as well at some point, okay? And again, we call this a crisis of belief. When you get to a crisis of belief here, you have three options, three basic options on what you can do, and they're represented by these red arrows here. Some of us, you know, our first inclination is try to go back to this spiritual high, and you know, the only way we can really do that, though, is by, you know, pretending that things are still great, pretending that, you know, God is still working the way he did before, and it's not really that bad, whatever, but that just doesn't work very well, and it doesn't work for very long, that's for sure. The second option is that you can go back to where you started. And basically, you're saying, God, if you're not going to answer my prayers the way I thought you, if you're not going to be fair the way I think it's, you know, fair is, if you're not going to do what I thought you were going to do, if you're going to be like this, then forget it. I'm not following you. You know, I'm going back, you know, where I was, and you know, I'm out of here. And that's sort of what the angry new believer does. And then the third option, of course, is you can continue on in your journey of faith and say, you know, God, even though I don't understand what's going on, even though things are not as good as I would like them to be, even though they might get worse, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to trust you. And if you do that, like Habakkuk did, then you will get to chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Chapter 2 is the season of waiting. And in chapter 2, Habakkuk goes into the season of waiting. God tells him to be quiet and to listen because God wants to speak to him and show him some things. And God also tells him to take notes. He says, Habakkuk, write this down on tablets, and you know, so that you won't forget while you're waiting. And that's important because the tendency is for us to forget while we're waiting and waiting and waiting on God to work and to do things, you know, that we want him to do. We tend to forget what he's shown us and what he's taught us. But finally, if we hang on, then we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to see that something very powerful happens. We're going to see that even though Habakkuk's circumstances don't change, in other words, you know, he's still down there here in this dip and things still aren't great, yet something new happens. His faith and his worship of God start to go to a new level. His circumstances don't necessarily change, but his faith and his worship of God go to a new level that he has never been at before. A new level that you might call, and we're going to call, chapter 3 faith. Okay, we'll talk about what that means in a minute. But we said that last week, this is sort of described by the New Testament, by James, when he says, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice when he says, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is a description of chapter 3 faith. That's where you get to in chapter 3. Now, all of us want chapter 3 faith because that's where the joy and the peace comes into our life, and we trust God no matter what's going on, and fulfillment comes, and you know, it's great. We all want chapter 3 faith, but here's the problem. We don't want to go through chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get chapter 3 faith, right? We don't want to do the part where James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Various trials? I don't want that. God, take those trials away from me. Get rid of those. You know, I just want the faith. And we don't want to go through the part where it says, you know, knowing that the testing of your faith, testing my faith, I don't want my faith to be tested. I just want instant faith, right? You know, forget the testing part. You know, just forget the problems and trials and tests. We just want instant faith, right? But you can't get to chapter 3 without going through chapter 1 and 2. And that means that at some point in your life, when you're following Christ, at some point, maybe at more than one point, God will take you through chapter 1. In other words, He will take you through questions and challenges and difficulties in your faith. He'll also take you through chapter 2, which is a period of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something that you want Him to do. Because God's ultimate goal is that we all get to chapter 3 faith. But in order to get there, we got to go through chapter 1 and 2. That's where God would like to take all of us if we'll let Him. So with that foundation laid, let's dive into chapter 3 now. If you've got your Bibles open up to that, verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, some of you are saying, on Shiggy what? What in the world is that? Well, basically, that was a musical term in Hebrew that told us how to sing this song, because chapter 3 of Habakkuk was actually written as a song, and we're actually going to sing it at the end of the service. I know you can't wait. Verse 2 continues. I don't know why that's funny, but I guess it is. Verse 2 continues, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Habakkuk is just saying, God, I remember all the things you've done. Not only the things in my own life, but I've heard of all your miracles. I've heard about your power. I've heard about your glory and all the awesome deeds you've done. I've heard about all that. But you know what, God? You don't seem to be doing that now. You know, I haven't seen any of that recently. You ever felt like that? God, you know, I've seen you do things in my past, or I've seen you do things in other people's lives. You don't seem to be doing that in my life right now. Why not? You know, you don't seem to be working the way you used to. The truth is that in all of our lives, there are seasons and times when God's power and presence seems to be more evident than it does at other times. And it's not necessarily based on how close you are to God at the time. You could be really close to God, and He doesn't seem to be working with the same power that He did sometime in the past. For example, I've been praying for people to get healed, you know, since I first became a follower of Christ maybe 40 years ago. And, you know, I remember the first healing I ever saw. I was like 16 years old, just started to follow God, knew nothing about praying for people, but my friend and I prayed for his sister, who was the same age, 16 years old, that she'd be healed of rheumatic fever. And she was instantly. It was the most awesome thing. I mean, I could still remember that day. And it was so exciting. And I'm saying, whoa, God, you are so cool. You know, I mean, this really works. And it was great. And that was like 38 years ago. And I have not seen another healing as powerful as that since that time. Yeah, I've seen others, but not as powerful as that. Now, I'm wondering, well, God, why would you do that 38 years ago when I knew nothing and I wasn't even very close to you, and now I'm much closer in my relationship to you, I know much more about all this stuff, and yet you're not doing, you know, things that powerful? And the answer is, I don't know. No clue. Now, God might do something more amazing next week, you know, but it's up to Him. The fact is that God does things in His timing, and sometimes there are seasons when His power and presence are more real and evident than others. This happens in whole societies. You see it all the time. There are times when revival and renewal sweep through a whole nation and just make huge impacts, huge changes. In fact, the last time this happened in the U.S. was back in the late 60s and early 70s. I was a kid at the time, so I still remember some of this. But there was a couple huge renewals and revivals in the U.S. It started with something called the Jesus People Revival. It started out in California. All these long-haired hippies on the beaches were getting saved. Hundreds of thousands of them. And it swept from there across the nation. You know, tons of young people getting saved. And filling up the churches. You know, the largest church in the country at the time was Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, which was filled with all these hippies. You know, it's amazing stuff. And then right about the same time, there was something called the Charismatic Renewal, which meant that all of these old traditional mainline churches, all of a sudden, you know, there was a wave of the Holy Spirit going through them, and all these healings happening and gifts of the Spirit, and all of a sudden they're just changing around completely. You could go out, and in fact, I know many people did, in the early 70s, you could go out on the street and just stop people and tell them about Jesus, or go door to door evangelizing, and you would see several people every day make a decision to follow Christ. It's just an amazing season in the United States. And then that season ended. And it hasn't been like that since. Now, in the 80s and 90s, the same kind of thing started happening in Korea, in China, in South America, in parts of Africa. And it's continued there in some of those areas since then, but not at all. Because the fact is, God works in seasons, and we don't understand them. We don't know what causes it or what stops it. But, you know, that's what God does. And that's what Habakkuk sees here. He says, God, I know about the ways that you worked in the past. I know the ways you showed your presence and your power in the past, though I don't see it right now. And then, what does he say? What are the next five words? In fact, let's say this aloud together from here. He says, renew them in our day. Renew them in our day. God, I saw you do it before. I've heard about you doing these things in the past. Do it again. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. You see, when you're waiting on God and you want to grow in faith, the first thing to do is to remember what God has done in the past and then ask Him, God, do it again. Do it again. And that's actually what Habakkuk does for the next 13 verses, chapter 3. He remembers the great things God has done, the huge victories, the power that God has shown, the miracles, the way God provided for them, the way He saved them time after time after time. God, I remember when you guided your people by the fire and by the cloud, and I remember when you fed us with bread from heaven. I remember when the waters parted and we walked through on dry land. I remember when you shook the earth and the walls came tumbling down. I remember when you delivered us by pestilence and plague and by torrential rains to defeat the enemy. I remember all these things that you are capable of. And then he says, renew those deeds in our day. And the point is that you and I can do the same as Habakkuk. When life is hard and we are waiting on God to do something in our lives, and I need to increase my faith, the first step is to remember what He's done in the past for me and for others, and then ask Him to do it again. Let's watch a short video.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
I'm just like you. That inspires me. I mean, that motivates me. Why? Why is it? Well, because it reminds us of who Jesus really is. He reminds us of what he's done for us, of all the inspiring things. We need to be reminded of those things because they build our faith. Now, maybe you'd say, well, you know, I've never seen amazing miracles or healings like that. For those of you who've been believers for any length of time, I'm willing to bet that you can look back and see things that God has done in your life. They don't need to be dramatic miracles. They don't need to be dramatic at all. It could be just a time when you didn't know what to do, and maybe you show up at church and something in the message spoke to you, and all of a sudden you're saying, God, that is exactly what I needed to hear. You answered every question. That's, you know, and you just remember what God has done. Maybe you just turned on the radio, you heard a song, and that song spoke to you, and it inspired you. Maybe it was simply opening up the Word, and you read this verse, and you're saying, God, you must have put that right in the Bible for me. That is exactly what I needed to hear. Or maybe it's as simple as a friend coming along and praying for you or encouraging you at the right time, and you're saying, God, I know you sent that person along just for me at that time. It doesn't have to be something dramatic, but we do need to remember what God has done in our lives. And then you ask, God, renew that again. Do it again. Do it again today. Show your power in my life today. And God, if I've made you or if we've made you angry by ignoring you, remember mercy. That's how he ends that section. In wrath, remember mercy. God, I know that I've received mercy through Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for me. Remember your mercy for me. Those are words of faith. So the first thing to do is you remember what God has done in the past. So the second thing that you do is you recognize what God is doing right now. You recognize and accept what God is doing. Now, Habakkuk did not like God's plan. He was not thrilled at hearing that God was going to send the Babylonians to punish his nation, but he had to recognize what God was doing. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, blindly accept whatever happens and we never pray for a change or pray for a miracle to come. No, but the fact is that in this case, God had spoken to Habakkuk. He said, this is what I'm planning to do. It's going to happen. And Habakkuk had to recognize and accept his plan, even though he didn't like it. The Apostle Paul went through the same thing. We talked about this last week. He had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed for God to take it away. God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to use it for your good. The Apostle Paul did not like that, but he had to recognize what God was doing, even when he didn't like it. Why is that important? Because too many Christians don't do that. Too many Christians don't recognize and accept. In fact, one pastor I know has a name for people like this. He calls them hits Christians, which basically means head in the sand Christians. In fact, let me show you what he's talking about here with another video.
HITS stands for head in the sand. Too many Christians put their head in the sand when the doctor says, hey, your health's not very good, you need to make some changes. Instead of facing the truth, they just put their head in the sand. When their marriage is in trouble and their spouse says, hey, we need counseling, they think, it'll work out. And they put their head in the sand. Sometimes when finances are bad, people say, but I want the house, I want the house. So they buy the house on faith, and they put their head in the sand. When the storm is coming, some Christians don't prepare. They don't face the truth. They just put their head in the sand. And maybe God's saying to you, pull your head out.
Sometimes you just have to picture it and see it, you know. Pull your head out of the sand. Too many people try to deny reality rather than deal with it. Now that, again, doesn't mean that we can't pray for a miracle. We can and we should. But if God has spoken clearly or if he showed you something, then we need to accept what he's doing and, you know, and recognize it even if we don't like it. You can see this happen in Habakkuk 3:16. God told him the Babylonians are going to come. Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. In other words, when I heard what God said, I was shaken like a leaf. And I knew it wasn't going to be a fun time. And yet then he says, I will what? Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, I'm going to wait patiently because I know that eventually God will make it right. We may suffer now, but one day Babylon is going to get theirs because God will bring justice. And I don't like what God is doing right now. I don't like what's going to happen to us, but I'm going to wait patiently because I trust God. When Habakkuk heard from God, he didn't stick his head in the sand. He recognized what God was doing. He said, this isn't going to be a fun season. In fact, a lot of innocent people are going to die. Maybe me, maybe somebody that I love. But nevertheless, I trust God. He's in control. He has a plan. So difficult as it may be, I'm going to trust what he's doing. Our best guess is that Habakkuk wrote this about 605 BC. We know from history the Babylonians attacked in 597. It was about 8 years later. We don't know what happened to Habakkuk. He may have survived, he may not have. We don't know. But the point is that sometimes God does things that we don't like. And though he promises to ultimately work all things together for our good, he doesn't promise that he's always going to work them together for our comfort and ease. So we need to recognize what God is doing. But that's not where we stop, because Habakkuk does one more thing. He shows us one more thing in this chapter. Number three, Habakkuk teaches us to rejoice in what God is going to do. We remember what he's done, we recognize what he's doing now, and we rejoice in what he's going to do. In verse 17, Habakkuk makes one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields fail to produce food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will, what? I will rejoice. You say, rejoice for what? And it's obviously not rejoicing because you're having a good day, because everything has gone wrong. I've got nothing. You know, if you're in the farming business, and you have no figs, no grapes, no olives, no crops, no animals, you have no food. You're going to starve. And he's saying, I'm going to rejoice in the middle of that. It's easy for us to celebrate and sing with enthusiasm when everything is going well for us. when you want to get married and the perfect partner comes along, when you want to have children and you get pregnant right away, and when you need a job and you find a good one, when you have bills to pay and the money shows up, when your health is good and your friends are there, it's easy to worship God when things are going good. It's very hard to worship God when none of that is happening. It's very hard to worship God when everything that you were hoping for and you were longing for and you were dreaming for, when all of that doesn't happen and it's gone. Most of you aren't farmers. You don't have figs or grapes or olives or crops. Maybe what that looks like in your life is, even though my spouse said till death do us part and didn't keep their word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though I raise my kids to know better and they're making some scary decisions, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though we prayed for somebody to get healed and they actually got worse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though our house won't sell, even though I can't find a good job, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though finances are tough and it cost me $400 to fill up my car's gas tank, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior. In other words, even though I don't like the way things are, even though I don't understand what God is doing, even though I know God could, and I think He should, but He's not, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk says, when the worst comes, I'm going to rejoice anyway. And Paul calls us to do the same thing in the New Testament. He says we should rejoice when? Always. And thank God in what circumstance? In all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you. You say, Ken, that's ridiculous. How can I rejoice when things are going bad? How can I be thankful when my circumstances are going down the tubes and I'm suffering? The key is this: you thank God for who He is, not just what He does. And you thank God for what He's done in the past, not just what He's doing now. But here's the thing: you can only do that if you trust God. You can only do that if you trust God. Habakkuk basically says, I will rejoice because of who God is and because of what He's already done. In fact, if He never showed up again, if He never gave me one more blessing in my life, I already have enough to rejoice in Him for the rest of my life. Is that true of you? Would you be able to say that? If God never gave you another blessing beyond what you've already gotten, would you be able to rejoice and praise Him? You can only do that if you understand God's goal for you and for me. God's goal for all of His children is to draw close to Him in relationship. Now, our goal is to be successful and affluent and fat and happy. That's our goal. God's goal is for you to be close to Him. Now, if your goal is to be successful, then you will not be able to praise and rejoice if you're not successful. But if your goal is to be close to God, then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are like, because difficult circumstances will probably just draw you closer to God. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you, it was poverty or sickness or conflict or loss that actually brought you to the point where you drew the closest to God, and you had nothing left, and so it's like you threw yourself on God and you became a worshiper because there was no other choice, and that was all you could do. Habakkuk says, if all of my food is gone, my crops, if my job and my success is gone, all my security is gone, if that all goes away, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Why? Because I'm drawing closer to Him. Now I have nothing else to trust in. I have to draw close to Him. And that's called faith. You see, God wants us all to have chapter 3 faith. But you can't have chapter 3 faith until you've gone through chapter 1 kinds of problems and chapter 2 kinds of waiting. Now, God is good to us. God does pour out blessings on us. He provides for us. He blesses us abundantly. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. You know, God gives us many other reasons to praise Him. But the point of Habakkuk is, if all we had was Jesus Christ, our Savior, we would still have more than enough reason to rejoice for the rest of our lives. We're going to look at the last verse and then we're going to close. He goes on in verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." Notice the word sovereign. That means the God who rules, the one who's in control of it all, the one who makes it work out eventually for my good if I trust Him and be patient. Back and it says, "My God is sovereign." And just because things aren't working out the way I want right now doesn't mean that God has fallen off the throne or forgotten about me. He is sovereign. So I trust Him. The sovereign Lord is my strength. And then he ends his book by saying, "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." What Habakkuk is saying here is when problems and conflicts and difficulties and suffering pile up like a mountain in front of me, when my circumstances are hard and when it's like darkness is covering my life, when sorrow and pain and sickness pile up in front of me as high as a mountain, that's when God makes my feet like the feet of a mountain deer so that I can climb right over the top of that mountain. I can keep right on going no matter what. He makes my feet sure because the sovereign Lord is my strength. And He enables me to rise above anything that may come my way. So I will rejoice no matter what. I'll worship God no matter what I see. And I'll be joyful in God my Savior because I trust Him no matter what. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up and do our closing song for us. Will you bow with me? God, I ask that You'll help us all to remember Your goodness and all the great things that You have done in the past, and all the promises that You've kept, and all the blessings that You've brought into our lives. God, I pray for those of us here who are going through difficult times right now, that even now You'd bring to our memories those things that You've done for us in the past, Your goodness to us, Your faithfulness, the time that You provided for us, the time You comforted, the time You ministered to us. And God, help us to remember Your faithfulness. Never let us forget what You've done for us. We're so grateful to You, Lord. And I also ask that You'd help us to recognize what You're doing in our lives right now. Even when it's difficult. Even when we really don't know why it's happening. Help us to recognize and accept what You're doing, God, without ever letting go of You, but instead trusting and trusting and trusting and never letting go of our trust in You, God, because You are still on the throne. All things are possible with You. And God, we know that You have a perfect plan for our lives to draw us close to You. And so we thank You for Your goodness and all the good that You have planned for us as we continue to follow You. Amen.